And I want to ask Craig to come and welcome Craig and come and share. Just say hello, but he also has a great story. And they have a little church back home. I think there's 26,000 going to that little church somewhere in Texas. And he came to Ireland to see what a big church looks like. And so this is it. And Linda, you're very welcome. And would you just give it up for Craig? He's going to come and share a few things with us.
Thank you. So if I'm a long-legged man, that makes you a short-legged man? Well, greetings from Texas. Thank you for the slide with the hat and the boots, because now I do feel welcome. When we were worshiping the Lord, my eyes were just fixed on the cross. And I felt like I had a word for you, for the church, related to the cross. But that, I was thinking, how unique that is. The pipes and the, is that wood? Bogwood? 1,000 years old. This is what I felt. I felt like that's not just the cross, but that is a map of what God's going to do in Dublin. That in the middle is Liberty Church. And God's plans for you, they're over 1,000 years old. And he's going to give you the north, the south, the east, and the west. And I said, but Lord, what about the pipes? What about the pipes? And he said, the pipes are filled with my oil. And the oil is going to flow from this location in the middle. And I'm going to pipe my oil out to every location. One church in many locations. And I was reminded of the picture in Zechariah of the high priest Joshua. Zechariah is one of those books tucked back in the Old Testament. There you get to it every once in a while. It's like going on vacation in the Bible. You find a new place. And in Zechariah it says that the high priest was like a lampstand filled with fresh olive oil, fresh oil. It was an oil lamp. He was an oil lamp. And the key to ministry is this. God is the pump. We're just the pipe. God's the pump of the oil. And we're just the pipe. We're just the vessel. The oil just moves through us. In Texas, we know a little bit about oil. And you have to have a pump and you have to have a pipe. And from this location here, Pastor, God's going to pump the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit out to the north and the south and the east and the west. And the same anointing that's here, the same anointing that you love and that you protect, he's going to send it out. He's going to pump it to every corner of Dublin, probably every corner of Ireland. But the important thing is Dublin in God's heart. That's God's heart for you as a church. You're so important to what God's doing in this city. You are the oil well. You're the oil well for this city. You know, you can find churches that are bigger, churches that are fancier, but God doesn't look at that. God looks at the oil that's in the congregation, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he has anointed you, and he's anointed your pastor. And what's here, he's going to send to every corner of this city. I feel like I'm speaking prophetically. You probably preached this 1,000 times, but you know, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Sometimes it takes someone from Texas to say the same thing, and then you can hear it. But God has given you this city. And God has anointed you like an oil well that's producing and producing and producing. And you know, my wife, every once in a while, should go to the grocery store to buy olive oil. And I've noticed something. The fancier the bottle, the more expensive the oil. It's called virgin olive oil. Extra virgin olive oil gets more expensive the more extras on the front end. And so I wondered, what is it about extra virgin olive oil? and it has to do with the way the oil is pressed. So you take all the olives, put them in an olive press, and you mix them with water, and then you apply pressure. And then in that mash, you separate the water from the oil, and then you taste. And if the oil is sweet, it's extra virgin olive oil. If it's sweet. If it's bitter, it's not. And that's what our lives are like. God takes your life like a harvest of olives, and then he applies pressure. Anyone feel any pressure this week? He applies pressure and crushes you. He crushes. Sometimes it feels like he crushes some hopes and some dreams or some relationships, but he crushes the outward in order to get to the oil, what's really valuable on the inside. And then he tastes. He does the taste test. He tastes. He says, okay, in Liberty Church, is the oil sweet or is the oil bitter? And we all go through the same hard things. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have pressure. In this life, you'll have tribulation. That means pressure. But be of good cheer. Be sweet. For I have overcome the world. And so he tastes. And if it's extra virgin olive oil, he goes, that's something I want to pump out to the four corners of this city. Keep the oil sweet. Even when you're going through hard things. Protect the sweetness of the oil. Then I'll pump it out to every corner of the city. Because there's a lot of people going through the same thing as you, but their life is bitter. Life is bitter. And you use that oil, and it just is a smoky lamp. But God will take pure oil from this church, and he'll use you to minister in neighborhoods all over Dublin. And he's going to bless you through it. This is an oil well church. This is an oil well church. And your pastor, oh, do you have something like this cute girl here? Are you from Dublin? This is my wife.
I think it's really prophetic that your name is Liberty and you're in the Liberties. We were talking about that on the way here. Because you're called to bring liberty and freedom. And because, you know, the Lord just spoke to me while I was sitting there and said, you know, because you've been willing to go after the lost sheep, the ones that no one will go after, with no apparent reward in the natural for what you're doing, because of that, the Lord is going to add unto you influential people. God is going to give you mighty men of the city to finance what you're doing. They are going to hear the Lord saying, you know, I want you to be a part of this. And there is just going to be people that come to you and say, you know, I see what you're doing. You're making a difference, not just here in Dublin, but in all of Ireland. And I want to get behind you and support you. So God is just saying, get ready, because I am going to finance this thing. And the oil represents healing. The oil is a healing balm that covers many scars, and this area needs healing. And God raises up us for such a time as this to bring deliverance and freedom and healing and liberty in the Liberties.
Yes. And one other thought about oil. Oil was the currency of that cult of Israel. It says that Solomon had olive plantations that produced 50,000, whatever they measured him by, the big measurement oil every year. So he had all this oil. Well, Jesus said in the last days, anyone believe maybe we're living in the last days? He said in the last days, the kingdom of heaven will be like virgins, five wise, five foolish. And what made a wise virgin? They had a flask of oil on their side. And the foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil. And the wise ones said, no, you have to go and buy for yourself. You have to invest for yourself in what God's doing in your life. You just can't get it because I've got it. You've got to come to liberty, and you have to be discipled, and you have to humble yourself, and you have to worship God, because at liberty, they're selling the oil. Not selling it, but that's the source of the wealth of the oil. And get filled up. Get a flask on your side for yourself of fresh oil. So your lamp keep burning. So not only is oil a source of ministry and healing here at Liberty, but it's going to be a source of provision. Because when you steward the anointing of God, finances will never be a problem. God will always underwrite everything God's called you to do when you protect his anointing. Amen. God bless you. Pray. Okay. I'd like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for every man and every woman that's here today. Father, I pray that each one would be a wise virgin. I think Jesus was gracious when he said, half were wise and half foolish. There's so many foolish Christians. Help us all to be wise, and help us all to come together and to buy for ourselves what's precious. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the spirit of worship. And Father, I pray for this church, that this church would overcome the world, that because of their faith, they would fill this city with congregations of believers everywhere. Lord, that they would see you are the pump and they are the pipe. And Father, this would be an oil well of your glory, of your power, of your healing, of your freedom, of your provision, and of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We just go for a few minutes and then we get and pray, yeah? If anybody has ever heard me, if you only know what oil means to me, I've spoken for the last 3 years about Ephesians 4:11, and that grace, that oil that's been given to bring the church to its full maturity and its full stature. In their SALT training program for the Assemblies of God, that's what I teach on, and everyone will just talk about where I keep saying it's about the oil. It's about the oil. Like, no other words. I've tried fancy words, but it's about the oil. And it really means a lot. And Linda, your word, and we really receive what you've said as a church. Our prayers have been, and what we believe from our intercession team, and Peter was just out there doing other things, but this has been recorded, and Peter is our executive elder here, and that's life to us, what you've said. It's life to us, and that God would tell people, hey, look at them. That's our prayer up in that room. That God is going to speak to people and say, look at Liberty, that's what you have to finance. That's exact prayer. I'm not adding words to that. The intercession team is here. They will tell you that's the exact words that God is going to go, hey, look at them. And we receive them. Thank you for your encouragement. And I just realized I put in big writing, so I don't have to keep taking on and off my glasses. So, because there's nothing more painful than sticking them back on your face. And then you look at you and you see everything blurred. Let me just go for a few minutes, and I'm going to tell you a little bit what's happening around in the other locations, and just in the last couple of weeks. And the oil is flowing out the Finglas and out the Clondalkin and in through this place and out in Bray. And just realizing over the last couple of weeks just where God has placed us in communities that are broken, that do need, only Jesus can set people free. That do need love and comfort and grace and mercy. And do need just to know that there's a bigger family that they're attached to. And we were out in Finglas. And we're feeding the kids there every day in for their breakfast going to school. That Thomas and Joanne has been there for a long time. And that we're doing kids work in youth club. And we're starting to go into the community. And starting to really get into the grassroots out in Finglas. But just recently, this lady's been in the newspaper. It's been well documented. But like a couple of years ago, our two sons got killed. One was shot in the back of the head, and the other lad was in prison, and he was coming out of prison. When he was in prison, making threats against these gangsters and all this stuff, and on the way out of prison, he got shot. And this woman is devastated, and she comes, she's from our fingers location, but she's been here, and just in the last 2 weeks, the son of one of those sons that was killed, you know, cut his wrists, went to hospital, came out of hospital, dived into the canal, and was found dead. And we were at the funeral, and we were in our home. You wouldn't believe the amount of, I was given about 4,000, what's them things called, sausage rolls. And we filled our whole house with sausage rolls, because we knew she was going to have guests. And she was like thanking us for these sausage rolls at the funeral. You couldn't believe the amount of people that had eaten them sausage rolls. Well, there we were sitting, we're on a sofa, holding a hand, hugging her. In the midst of this devastation, no, God is good. God is kind. God is generous. And I says to Tom, I says, this is where we need to be as a church. This is where we need to be. And there was a young girl there cleaning her house called Nicola, which turned out to be another granddaughter of this girl. And she was cleaning the house while we were in the sitting room. And she brought her in and says, this is Noel, this is Thomas, and this day from the church, and da, 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 da. And so that was only 2 weeks ago. But the girl, Nicola, has been in church twice, right? And last night was our second night. And she says to me, Noel, I skipped all the way from my house down to this place. I skipped, she said, because I couldn't wait to get here. And that's where we're supposed to be. The Lord had spoken to me 3 years ago. You're going to see the devil's writing of you on the wall, and you're going to change the story. So God has been true to his word that we're in these places. And just 2 weeks ago up in Clondalkin, we started the service there. What, 4 weeks ago now the two services are gone. And up there, there's been people every week coming to know Jesus. But 2 weeks ago, a lady came and a younger girl came, not together. And we prayed for healing. And we got everyone to stand, and everyone that was sick, we prayed for healing. And this girl went for salvation after that. And then this girl gave her life to the Lord. And this woman behind her gave her life to the Lord. And this girl afterwards says, if anyone wants more prayer. Now, the room at Clondalkin has 70 people that would fit in it. By the way, Alan Graham, a missionary from Zimbabwe to Zimbabwe, now from the north to Zimbabwe, is going to be speaking there tonight. Great story, great message. And there's about 70 people sitting in the room. And this young girl, when I said, anyone want more prayer? The girl, the first time in church, said, I do. And runs up in front of everybody and just stands there for prayer. And the other girl comes up, the other woman comes up. The other woman. A young daughter a couple of years ago walked out of a back garden, 15 years of age, and hung herself. This is where we're supposed to be. Our son died up in Mountjoy prison a couple of months later. This is where we're supposed to be. This is the oil that we carry. This is the oil of gladness that we bring even into the darkest places. We were out in Bray last week. When you hear this one? I was out in Bray last week, and a man that I've known from way back in 1998, when I was serving with Gary in St. Mark's, his daughter had died of a heroin overdose, 15, 16 years of age. And he came in, and he told me this. I don't have any memory of this because we don't keep record of what we do. But he says, you sit with me every week for weeks. And I remember being with him, but I don't remember it. All the time I've been with him. And he lost contact. And a couple of weeks ago, he was taking out something out of a shed, like a diary, an old diary. This man had lost his mind. He ended up in a mental institute, getting electrodes done on his brain, and you couldn't believe. And a newsletter from St. Mark's falls out of this old diary. And on the back of it was my name when I was an elder there. And my number, which was an old number, but he hunted down the number, and we met. And he told me the story, the real story behind the story, of getting down in a pub as an alcoholic in the toilet and giving his life to the devil. And I tell you, there's some people that are afraid to mention the word devil, or we don't talk about it. But this was real to this man. And he says, I want to give my life to God. So on Friday, myself and Rob, Stephen went down and we sat. And we're doing a transfer of kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I want to tell you, that's where we belong. That's where liberty belongs. That the devil's writing on the wall, and God says, you're going to change. Amen? Just want to recognize and just say hello to Keith and Rebecca. These guys are from Texas, and these guys are from Dallas, and these guys are from Houston. And it's great to have. Just, can we just give Keith and Rebecca and little Owen? Is that Owen with you? Along with them. And Keith and Rebecca, you will see them around this place. Keith is going to plant the church in Belfast. And somehow the Lord has steered them via Liberty, and we're supporting them and helping them, and they're helping us. And these are really, really great people. Say hello to them afterwards, because you're going to see them around us, and you're very welcome. So we've lots of cowboys in the house today, and then there's us. So Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing, and just what Craig had brought to us. This is what we're doing, guys. This is not Finglas doing this. This is not Bray. This is not Clondalkin, and this is not just. This is us. We're one church. Everything we do and give of our lives is being filtered out into these places to reach people with the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has come and Jesus has done it all. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blessing of what we have this morning already, Lord. You've given us a feast. I'm just gollop up some more, Lord. Let this be the dessert, Father. The sweetness, Lord. Amen. Amen. We go for 15 minutes, right? And I'll tell you what the Lord has put in my heart. And it's bigger than 15 minutes, but we'll get through it. But Craig, when we were talking yesterday, he mentioned this scripture and this place. And I'm like, hey, that's my sermon for tomorrow. When Jesus goes into the synagogue, and then he mentioned a few minutes ago that the prophet is not honored in his own hometown, and that's all in the same story. And I'm like, so I better bring something out of this, because the Lord wants to say something. But listen to what it says, and it should come up on the screen behind me. But it says about Jesus that he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And unrolling the scroll, he found a place where it was written. And this is what he read out. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me, put oil on me to preach the good news, preach good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll back up and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began by saying to them, listen, today as you listen, this scripture is fulfilled. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, is this Joseph's son? Then he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, doctor, heal yourself. So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, you will say to me, all that we've heard that you've done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. So he also said to them, I assure you no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elisha's days, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months while a famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up and drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to throw him over the cliff, but he passed right through them and went on his way. Brilliant. So, I just want to introduce a bit of that Capernaum thing. Jesus had been at the wedding of Cana. The royal official came and says, my son is sick. And Jesus says, go, he's well. And he goes, do you believe these things? And the royal official said, help me believe these things. Or help me with my unbelief. So he goes, and you know the story, that he was healed. So the news of Jesus saying a word carried by a man who believed what Jesus had said back to his home brought healing to his son. And that got around the place. So that was Capernaum. And after this situation, he goes back to Capernaum, because reading through the scriptures is like Jesus made Capernaum his headquarters, where he moved out of. So he was now in his hometown, but he was on his way back to Capernaum. And when he went back to Capernaum the second time, that the people were welcoming him, and the people brought all of their sick and all that they possessed, and Jesus healed them all. So this sandwiched in between this story is a healing that happened in Capernaum. He comes to Nazareth, and then he goes back to Capernaum, and that's what had happened. Now, I was born and raised in the flats up in Dolphin's Barn, right? And my mum and dad is from the Liberties. My mum is from Pimlico, and my dad is from Oliver Bond. And so they're real Liberty people. Like, we just up the road, but, like, people from this area would say we're not real Liberty people up the road. But Claire's a real Liberty person. And anyone else was born in this immediate area, you're the real Liberty people. And the rest of us are all blow-in because everything was built up around the Liberties. Now, I'm born and raised in the flats. There's 14 in our family. There's 365 flats or something up there. And that's where I was raised. That's where I learned how to be in community. That's how I learned how to be in a family. That's how I learned all sorts of things, the good, the bad, and the ugly of where that was. Now, if you says to me, Noel, when God starts to explode all over the city, where would you like him to start? And I would genuinely say, in my hometown. I'd like it to be in Dolphin's Barn, in the flats, where all the visions and dreams that God has given me, I just look out because it may well just happen and break out up there. And then affect the whole city. And so I would say in my hometown, you'd probably say about Talla or about Clondalkin or about Finglas or wherever you're from. Yeah, God, I want you to do here. But this is where Jesus goes into his hometown. Like, you know, you could hear the newest flash, you know, hometown boy, or that song, I'm just a hometown boy or something. And coming back to town after hearing of the things that he'd done elsewhere was coming back to town, and you could imagine the excitement that was going on in the town. You know, the things we've heard about Jesus doing up in Capernaum, like he might do them here, and the things we've heard about him healing, he may do them here, and we want to listen to what he has to say. And maybe the ordinary folk were excited, and even prior to him going to the synagogue, he would have been asked, do you want... you're going to be one that opens up the scroll and read today. And you can see God's hand setting it all up in place. And he goes into the synagogue, and here it is. He stands up, the book's handed to him, the scroll is handed to him, and he finds the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who have been broken down, downtrodden, afflicted, and all the translations will say different words for them, that verses there. And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he closes the book, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down, and all the eyes are upon him because he's going to say something. He's going to say something. To describe the synagogue was like they'd come in and there was seats there for people, and then there was a section like sort of a lattice type of a partition where the women would stand behind and they'd get to look in at what all the men were doing, and then all the men being here, and then was a seat of seats of honor where all the elders of the town would sit, and then there was a lectern, and this is where it would have been read out of, and then there was a seat beside the lectern where when the scripture was read out, that the rabbi would sit down and he would expound on what was read out. And this was called the judgment seat. And there's all Hebrew names for it that I can't really say. But they're all there. And so Jesus then, like, reads it out, and they're waiting on him to go to the seat because now this is where it's explained. And while he's going over, everyone's eyes is fixed on him because now Jesus is going to say something. So you can imagine the expectancy that's being built up in the town, that this kid is coming home that was raised by Mary and Joseph, that the scriptures, he goes in and the scriptures are being read out, and goes and sits down, and then he says these words, today, this scripture is fulfilled in front of your eyes. And that's when things start to go wrong, by the way. But he said today, he didn't sit there and go, I want to remember all of the things that God done in the olden days. He didn't say, remember he brought us through the desert. Remember he brought us through the Red Sea. He didn't go into all of that stuff. He didn't go into the glories of the prophets or the kings or anything like this. And he also didn't talk about the future that was to come and the glory of the future that was to come. But he says, now here, right in front of you, this scripture is fulfilled. And if you just look, if any of these guys would have just even heard about Jesus, they would have known that he was going around opening eyes, setting captives free, and all the things that he proclaimed about himself, he was actually living that out there and then. And so you can imagine now what things started to go wrong. Can you imagine the people sitting there saying, can you imagine the atmosphere? Can you imagine the electricity in the place? That could it be true? People that were downtrodden and heartbroken and needed their wounds bound up, they needed to be captive, needed to their eyes be opened. All of the people that were represented there that were saying, Jesus saying, the good news to the poor is that you don't have to stay poor. Not just poor in material things, but being rich on the inside. They're being rich in spirit. By being rich in mercy and goodness and grace. They were all sitting there listening to this. Wow. Wow, this could be our day. This could be it. Those who are blinded by the religious system of the day and not seeing the reality of God in anything, sitting there going, he's saying he gives sight to the blind. And then sitting there, like those who were in captivity, those who were in bondage to different things, those who had been taken slaves by sin, and he's saying now there can be freedom, and you can imagine all of this going on. And not only that, but the belief that was starting, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. And here he is just expounding, this is the king, this is the word, reading the word. So it can't be, it has to be something more dynamic than just a human, like on its own, reading the word. This was him who this was talking about, saying you can imagine the excitement that was in the place. Everybody waiting with bated breath. Everybody, faith being raised up. And somebody says, is that not Joseph's son? They reduced Jesus to just being Joseph's son. Where you can imagine, and then it says, they all start saying it. You can imagine people being released in faith and hope and expectation, and then some clown goes, is that not Joseph's son? That we can think of him like, we could maybe say, yeah, he's going to be a good teacher. You might have agreed that, like, yeah, it's good that he's reading out the scriptures. You might have said, you know what, this kid carries something. But to announce himself as the Messiah, because they would have all known what he was talking about. He didn't have to spell it out like in different ways and bring in illustrations. When he said, they knew he's claiming to be the Messiah. And then someone says, isn't that Joseph's son? And then they all agreed that it was Joseph's son. And you know what happened in that place? Nothing. Unbelief closes off heaven. Familiarity can close off heaven. Even in this room, this right now, that our husbands or our wives may want to say something to us, and because of over familiarity, that we miss God. Oh, that's just Noah. What are you laughing at? Oh, that's just... I should have been hear Gary preach any time. And over familiarity, that's just Mary, that's just my wife, that's just this, and we're closing heaven off all the time. That's just, we get inoculated to what God wants to say just because of over familiarity. That's just Joseph's son. And it says that in Luke, it says he's done a couple of miracles. In the other gospel, it says he's done nothing there. Because unbelief closes down heaven. Unbelief shuts it off. And what is unbelief? Unbelief doesn't mean you don't believe in God. Unbelief means that you're choosing to believe something else is greater than God. So your situation or our circumstances, we're choosing to believe that they're greater than God. And that closes heaven. That when we believe in something that's bigger and higher than God, that's unbelief. You can say, yeah, I believe I'm a Christian, I'm this, but this situation is bigger. This circumstance is greater. And it closes down faith. See, I heard this as an old statement, but unbelief is a thief. I never heard it before, but I think it's good. But unbelief is a thief. And what unbelief done with these guys was robbed them of all that Jesus wanted to do there. Because Jesus had plans there. Because you know what it says? He was astounded at their unbelief. He was amazed. So he had things in his heart that he wanted to do for the people. He read them out. This is what I come to do. You're in prison. I'm going to open the door. You're brokenhearted. I'm going to bind that up. That you're blind. Well, have a guess what? I open eyes. That's Joseph's own. Vroom. Closing it down. Jesus rebukes them. He goes at this. And he says to them, this is what's in your heart. Heal or heal yourself. This is what's in your heart. Do what you've done in Capernaum. Now, if we say here, respectfully and honoring God, Lord, whatever you're doing around the world, do in this nation. That's different than going. Do what you've done here, what you've done there. Do here what you've done there. There's an attitude. There's an unbelief. Like, you convince me that you're greater than this. In a way that is like, you prove yourself to me. You prove you're the Messiah. This attitude that they had of, like, heal yourself. Do what you've done in Capernaum. This attitude where in the royals, when the other guy got healed over in Capernaum, he says, Lord, yeah, I have unbelief, but will you help me with this? It was like, Lord, I need you more than I need anything else, and you're greater than this, but I'm struggling right now. And the attitude was, go, I'll be healed. The attitude released something instead of prove yourself. And this is what God still does. The Bible is not about... it's not a history lesson of what God just done. The Bible is a commentary of what God does. Amen. Still does. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know, the boys up the front sitting at that table in the synagogue, like, they knew the scriptures. They knew exactly everything that was to be said, but they missed it. And I think sometimes, I was trying to think this through yesterday, and I was like, sometimes this church, like, that girl skipped the church. Like, she only knows us 2 weeks. In Finland, she skipped the church last night. She wasn't kidding. And the older Christians can be, I'm going to church today. Ah, it's just going to be a bit of worship. And it's just, and this attitude that closes down what God wants to do in us. And I think sometimes the older we get, sometimes the more this kicks into us. Where, when we were new Christians, when our friends were dying of HIV/AIDS, we were up in the morgue. You get older, I don't know what happens when you get older. Amen. That wasn't a question. But something kicks in. Something can, unbelief. Like, Lord, I know you're there, but I've seen so many people not healed. And we go by our experience that we haven't experienced God rather than who God is. And I preached a couple of months ago up in Monaghan. There was 600 young people in Monaghan at one meeting. They were all from traditional church backgrounds. They didn't even know what an altar call was. They didn't know what it was to be called up the front. Even so much that the organizers, they had their seats right up to there. Where we always try to leave a bit of space in all of our church, in all of our meetings, because we believe in the altar call. That's what I experienced the moment I went. That's what I got saved at an altar call at Reinhard Bonnke's meeting. And from that moment on in St. Mark's, Gary always made sure that this was a space. And these young people were all sitting there. And I preached about this. I knew they were second and third generation, traditional type of Christians that sat in church like this. And I kept saying, we're not in church, we're in the presence of God. And I was trying to free them up. And this is where I gave the altar call for. I want you guys to become the new first generation Christians. The new first. Like, when we become Christians at the beginning and we get slagged and persecuted in so many different ways, it fires up our passion for Jesus. It didn't diminish it. It fired us up. That's black and white. Jesus, you want me to give that up? No problem. You want me to go there? No problem. You want me to give this? No problem. We go on in the Lord and we go into the next generation and sometimes all that things is lost. Lord, I will lay down my life for you. That's the terminology of first generation Christians. 600 young people there, 500 stood up. 500. And I could imagine the men on the front line when Jesus is saying this. That they were hardest. Somehow they had seen it and read it all and heard it all before. And they were inoculated to the one who was standing in front of them. And I want to say this, and I loved Lisa's testimony this morning. We don't have to live with the brokenness when there's a healer in the house that says that I want to heal the brokenhearted. We don't have to just get through life with Jesus. We don't have to just scrape in that I am not the healer, but he said he's the healer. And he says, I have come. And I will bind the broken hearts. Who's the broken hearted? Those whose dreams are lost. Those who have been damaged along the way, that thought relationships are going to work out, thought workplaces are going to work out, thought their dreams and goals, all the brokenness and the brokenheartedness that comes with that. Jesus, I can heal that. And those who are poor, it's good news. Tell the poor they don't have to remain poor forever. Tell the captives they don't have to stay in there. Sometimes I think in church life over years, it's like, you know the old jokes, I have good news and I have bad news. It's nearly like in the church, we have bad news, but we have more bad news. You're a sinner. Here's the good news. Jesus come for sinners. So that our sins can be forgiven and that we can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But the bad news brigade is like, here's the bad news, you're a sinner. And here's the rest of the bad news, you're going to hell. The gospel is good news. There's freedom, deliverance, healing, breakthroughs, future, plans, hope, destiny. New identity, living out of a new place, living out of a new paradigm. That's the good news of Jesus. And if you ever hear us saying, yeah, that's it, you're in a prison, you're staying there till Jesus comes, give us a clatter. When that woman was sitting there after burying her two sons, being murdered, and our grandson, sympathizing, holding her, hugging her, we're saying, Maria, God is good. The good news is God is still good. God is still for you. Even though your circumstances may tell you different, but we're not going to believe in that. We're not going to let unbelief come in that way. We're going to keep drawing our eyes to Jesus. We're going to keep drawing our eyes to the King. And the Bible is good. Jesus says that if you seek first the King, you get everything else. If you seek the King, you get the thing. And their problem is we want the thing. And then we seek the King. But it's only when we seek the King will we get the thing. That Jesus becomes number one. I came to a conclusion years ago. That's what they referred to. Years ago, when people were dropping dead all around me, including my two brothers. People think that I was believing that God would do, and it didn't happen. And I had to come to a conclusion. Lord, if you don't do another miracle, give another thing, open up another door, I don't care. Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough. And this is the truth. Every year, I still get down on my knees to challenge myself, is Jesus still enough? Is getting invited to speak places more enough than Jesus? Is working for Jesus greater than Jesus? I have to challenge myself all the time because sometimes the things get in the way of seeking the King. But the reality is when we seek the King, He promised, don't seek healing, seek the healer. Don't seek freedom, seek the freer. Don't seek your eyes being opened. Seek the one who opens the eyes. And He says, when you do that, you get that.